Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode.
You know, Jesus was very cognizant of what time it was. He was very cognizant of time. Everything he did, everywhere he went, everywhere people he engaged in, what he taught, they all revolved around God's timing. All revolved around God's timing. So we're in John chapter 7 here today. If you join us for the first time this morning, where it's been a while, we've been journeying through the Gospel of John at Radiant Church since the start of January. And we finished up, last several weeks we're in John chapter 6. We just finished it up last week. Now we're moving into John chapter 7, and this idea of time is going to come into the picture multiple times this morning here, okay? So we're having a time jump from John 6 to John 7. So John 6 ends, and it's about 6 months have passed until we get to the start here of John 7. And if you've been with us from the beginning, you might say, Pastor, it feels like we're skipping over a lot in John's gospel. He's like moving pretty quickly. Well, there's a reason for that. John, when he writes his gospel, it's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John writes his gospel, and about half of it, half or so, takes place in the last 72 hours of Jesus' life. The Passion Week, the final hours that he lives. And the reason for that is that for John, what defined Jesus, what gave him purpose and what his mission was, it all came to fruition in those final days and moments. So much of what John has focuses on that. So he kind of does skip through some things pretty quickly that the other guys have already covered. This is just one example of that. And so here we are in John 7, and this kind of set it up for you a little bit here. We're in the fall. So it's September, early October, somewhere in there. We know that because Israel's getting ready to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Festival of Shelters or Booths. We call it today Sukkot. That's the festival that they're celebrating. And what you would do is you would travel to Jerusalem. No matter where you were in Israel, you would travel to Jerusalem, and you would build shelters outside of the city. And the shelters resembled what your ancestors lived in when they journeyed through the wilderness during the Exodus. And you would live in these shelters for 7 days, and you would thank God and celebrate God for his provision for Israel back then in the time of Moses, but also for today, because it was the fall, it's harvest season, right? So we're thanking God for providing for things today. And it was also a festival that pointed to a messianic era of peace. Now, I would put a pin in that thing I just said a second ago, a messianic era of peace. Put a pin there. Remember that, because when we get to the end of John 7, Jesus will once again, during the end of this festival, he'll reveal himself to be the Messiah, the Savior, and he'll have a great statement he gives that reflects that he is ushering in this era of peace. He's the one that will bring that era of peace with him. We'll come back to that at the end of the chapter, but kind of keep that in the back of your minds as we begin to work through it. But he has a decision to make at the very start of the chapter. He's got a decision to make. Does he go to the festival or not? And the last time in John's gospel that he went to Jerusalem was back in John 5. And in John 5, he heals a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day, and he gets all kinds of junk from it, from the leadership. A big conflict erupts. They're all upset over what he did, and they conspire from that point forward. They begin to build this legal case against Jesus that will bring to fruition during the Passion Week. But it's pretty clear they want him out of the way in John 5. Now, Jesus knows that. And he knows if he goes to Jerusalem, it could be a dangerous trip for him, for his followers, because he knows the leaders have not forgotten about him. They're already conspiring against him. But timing is also everything. It's everything. And he knows now is not the right time for me to be arrested yet. Now, it will be 6 months from now. 6 months from now, we'll get into the spring, the Passover, and that's when the arrest and the crucifixion and resurrection are all going to happen. But as of right now, it's not time yet. And so he's going to make a decision to leave, but not without a little bit of delay. So I want to take you to John 7, verse number 1. After this, this being all the events of chapter 6 we just went through for a few weeks, Jesus traveled around Galilee, and he wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. That's the reference I just gave a second ago to John 5, okay? But soon, it was time for the Jewish festival shelters, and Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles." Now, verse number 4. "You can't become famous if you hide like this," they said. "If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. There's no pressure, I think, like family pressure. Am I right? Like, you guys have been through somebody. There's no pressure like family pressure to deal with. And we don't know how many brothers and sisters that Jesus had, but we do know that James and Jude become followers of Christ. They have letters they write in the New Testament. James becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church in that New Testament era. But as of right now, they don't believe him. As of right now, they are probably even embarrassed by him. They don't buy into who he is. And they're kind of sarcastically telling him to go down to Jerusalem and do all kinds of things, let folks believe in you, that sort of deal. But the crazy thing is about his brothers is this. Even though they're kind of poking fun a little bit at him and whatnot, there is an element of truth to this. They do recognize, I think, that he is different. There's something different about this guy. Either they've heard a bunch of stories from too many people about the miracles and things he's done, or they've seen it themselves. Think about like the wedding at Cana. They were probably there. Jesus' mother was there. I'm sure they were there too. The water turning into wine was not a small feat, right? So they've probably even seen a couple of things themselves, and yet they still don't believe in who he is. And that goes to show you a couple of things. I think one, it goes to show you that you don't have to have faith to see the supernatural, okay? And you don't have to have an iota of faith to believe in the supernatural work of God or experience the supernatural. But also, just because you witness supernatural things occur, that doesn't lead to faith either. You can experience the supernatural, experience miracles, God do incredible things, and still be at a point where you can't make a choice to follow after God. The decision to follow Jesus comes down to, do you believe he is who he says he is or not? And I can't answer that for you, only you can. But that's what it all comes down to. Miracle, no miracle. Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Verse number 6. Jesus replied, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to go to this festival because my time has not yet come." And after saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. So the pressure applied to Jesus was to do something which he did not think was within the timing and framework of God the Father. Now, I will put this out there for you guys today, because even though, you know, we're not Jesus, I get that. But every one of us in the room has faced this scenario of timing. Is it the right time? Multiple occasions in your life, haven't you? Is it the right time to get married? Been dating for a long time. Love this person. Is it the right time? Do I have a job? Does she have a job? We have a house. Like, oh, what's up with it? Is it the right time for us to get a house? Do we have enough money set up? Is the interest rates where it needs to be? Are the interest rates going to fall? What do we do there? Is it the right time to have kids? I'm going to cheat on this one a little bit and just kind of help you out. There's never a right time to have kids. There might be better times to have kids, but there's never a right time to have kids. Children are wonderful, but they're a liability for a good part of their life, buddy, until they get their own job. But it is what it is. I mean, if you wait to have children until it's the right time, you'll never have them. Because it'll never be the right time. You'll always find some kind of reason as to why you can't do it. Is it the right time to have kids? Is it the right time to take the job that I've got? I got this job offer. We were just talking. One of our students who graduated in May, they had multiple job offers. What are we going to do? Where am I going to go? I've got one in two different states and one here. And what do I take? And they were having a hard time for a while about which job they were going to take. Is it the right time to move? Is it the right time to get to move this location to the next location? How does that affect my kids, my family? Our doctors, our scenario that we're in. Is it the right time to invest where the market's at? You know, maybe you're young, you're like, okay, I'm just gonna put my money in and watch it go. Maybe you're older and you're thinking, okay, do I put more in bonds? Do I withdraw things? Is it the right time to open up about my past? I've got all kinds of things that I'm carrying with me. I'm heavy burdened with some stuff. I'm not sure who I can talk to. This person seems like they could be the right person to open up about. Is it the right time to say anything? And if I do, will they judge me? How's that going to go? Is it the right time? There's all kinds of scenarios we can throw out there, guys, about timing. And if you're a follower of Jesus, what do you want more than anything else in this scenario? You want to know, hey, God, is it your will? Is it your timing? Am I supposed to do this? We're praying those prayers, right? What are we doing in that moment? We're attempting to discern God's will. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for this situation? We're trying to discern the will of God, which is, I think, what Jesus is doing here as well. He's discerning God's will. And that's a very complicated thing to do. If you come across somebody who tells you that discerning the will of God is very easy and simple, do not listen to them ever again, okay? Because it's not. I think as a new believer, as someone who's new in your faith, I think it can be. Because I believe that as you're new and as you're young in your faith, God makes some things easier for you. And as you get older, he's stretching you and growing you and some things get more difficult. But discerning the will of God is a very difficult thing to do. It is not easy to discern what God's will for your life might be. And so this is kind of an obscure passage a little bit with this conversation with the brothers. But I like it because Jesus is discerning the will of God for his life, and so far as timing is concerned. He knows it's not the right time to go to the festival, even though that's what was expected of him, and all folks who loved the law and kept the law did. They would go to the festival. He knows that, but he's staying behind. Now, he doesn't intend, I think, to stay in Galilee forever, and we know that because in verse number 10, we read in just a minute, we're going to read that he actually goes to the festival. All right? But I think there's a couple different meanings to that phrase, my time has not yet come. I think one meaning is this, that it's not the right time in the here and now in the present to go. Think about it like this. You ever been trying to go somewhere? You have an appointment? I don't know what it is. Someone you got to meet. And you can't get out of the house quick. You know, the kids made a mess. The dog got out. I don't know what it is. There's something that's keeping you. You can't find your keys. That's keeping you from leaving. So you're leaving 15 minutes later, 20 minutes later, and you're texting whoever it is you got to get to or calling the place you're supposed to be at, telling them you're going to be behind. And you get on the road, and you're driving like a maniac to get there on time and putting on VeggieTales so the kids aren't freaking out and they're distracted. You know, every good parent does that. Don't act like you haven't because you have, right? And so you're on the way, and as you're in or out, you discover through Waze or whatever app you use, there's an accident up ahead. And you think, you know what? If I left 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier, would that have been me, right? You ever had those moments like that? I think sometimes what we perceive to be delays are for our own good. Again, timing is absolutely everything. It's not that Jesus wasn't going to go to the festival at all. It's that that particular day was just not the right time. I think he was waiting for God the Father to release him and say, okay, now's the time. Now go. Now do it. Okay? But I think he's also making it clear that it's not the right time for his death and resurrection. I mentioned this earlier this morning. He's going to go down there, and it's not the right time for that to happen either. And we'll see this in a few weeks. We get to the end of John 7, but John 7, verse 30, we read that he avoids being arrested at the festival. The leaders are waiting. Everything's in place. He avoids being arrested. Why? It's not the right time for that. This is not God's timing for him to be arrested and go through all that he's going to go through. He understood if you're just running God's will, you want to work in God's timing, he has to run your schedule. You can't run it. God has to run and be the master of your schedule that you keep. His brothers could go anytime. That literally reads in the Greek language that John's writing in, it reads, for you, anytime is right. And what he means by that is, hey, you run your own schedule, but God doesn't run it. And if God's not running your schedule, then you're not under God's guidance, which means you're not doing God's will, which is tough for some to hear perhaps, but you're not doing God's will. You're doing your own thing. And if you're not under God's guidance, you're also not aligned with God. And if you're not aligned with God, you are what? You are alienated from God or separated from God. That's why the world can't hate his brothers. The world's alienated from God. And it's why the world hates Jesus, because he is not, right? He's under the guidance of the Father who runs his schedule and his life. And Jesus, of course, also calls out evil in a similar vein to how the prophets did. He's exposing what's dark and corrupt. It fits very well with John chapter 3's description that he's the light of the world. And throughout this chapter, as we kind of get deeper in over the next few weeks, we'll see how yet again he's the light. And he's acting as God's light in the right timing, calling out darkness and corruption and sin. Verse number 10. But after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly, staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival, and they kept asking if anyone had seen him. There was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowd. Some argued, well, he's a good man. And others, well, they said, he's nothing but a fraud that deceives people. Verse 13, but no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. Somewhere between that conversation with the brothers and this decision to leave, Jesus discerns God's timing, and he does what he should do. He journeys to Jerusalem for the festival. Now, he doesn't do it deceptively. I know we read in there that it was like a secret thing. It's not like he was trying to hide from people. What we mean is he's journeying. He's trying not to draw attention to himself. He's trying to leave and go to the festival without drawing a lot of attention, a lot of the spotlight, just to show up, okay? And John does a good job of setting the stage for the crowd. When he gets to Jerusalem, the crowd is going to have all kinds of mixed emotions. Some of the people are going to say, man, this is a great guy, great teacher, listen to what he says. Others are going to say, man, he's a con artist, he's a fraud, he's not for real. And so even the crowds are mixed. Again, that's not too similar from today. I mean, look at our world today. There are those who believe and follow and serve after God with all their heart, and then there are those who are like, man, this thing is one big spiritual miss on your part. It's very similar to how we are. Even though there's 2,000 years of separation, humanity hasn't really changed a whole lot. We're pretty much the same, guys. Now, there's a great lesson in here, okay? Verse 13, no one spoke favorably about Jesus because of the Jewish leaders. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to say next, because what I don't want is for you to kind of half listen and then say later that I'm saying something that I'm not actually saying. We record our services, so you can go on the tape and look at it later on, okay? But listen to what I got to say, because I don't want you to misconstrue this. This is very important. There is a good lesson in here that I want to share with you. I don't want you to think, though, that I'm advocating for the Jewish leadership, because I'm not. I'm not advocating for them. But I do want you to see their motivations and not throw the baby out with the bathwater here, okay? Because if you're open, there's a good lesson to receive. The leader's reaction to Jesus is justified in this sense. Say, Pastor, how could you say that? Listen, in this sense, it's justified. All right? They do not believe his claims are true. Well, I do. Many of you do. But they don't. And so what they're doing is they're doing their best to safeguard the people from what they perceive to be dangerous teaching. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, there weren't corrupt leaders per se. I can make a pretty good case at the high priest at this point that a lot of the leaders on this governing council called the Sanhedrin, that they were very corrupt people. Can easily do that. But I can make the same case today. I mean, I can tell you that members in Congress, we probably say there's a lot of corrupt guys in Congress. Of course there are. You know what? There's also a lot of good people in Congress. A lot of good Republicans, a lot of good Democrats. There are a lot of good people in the Sanhedrin too. Two of them are Jesus' followers, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. So you can't sit there and say, well, they were all corrupt, whatever. No. There were plenty who were, but there were also a lot who were not. The lesson is this. All right? They oppose what they perceive to be false teaching. Jesus and his opponents cannot both be right. And I know we want to live in a world where we think, well, everybody's right. everyone's right. Like, you believe this thing, I believe that thing, totally okay. We all have some kind of peace of what's out there. We're all right to a certain extent. I know we really want to live in that kind of world and think that's true. But the lesson here is, you have two opposing views in schools of thought. Both cannot be correct. One is and one is not. If Jesus is Lord, and he's the Lord of your life, as someone who follows after Christ, you have to be extremely honest about this. Why? Because if I'm not, there are eternal consequences at stake for someone's decision. To say yes to Christ or no to Christ leads to an eternal result that cannot be undone once you leave this world. So I got to make sure that I'm not advocating that, yes, I've got Muslim friends who are wonderful people, but I can't advocate that we're on the same pathway, just different ways to get there. I can't do that, because I believe in the scriptures, and the truth of the scriptures is what they point to, and therefore I have to say, no, I'm sticking, this is it. This is the way. This is what I perceive to be the way to God. The scripture is true, and I have to be honest about that. I can't entertain other systems. Why? Because in John chapter 1, we read that Jesus is the Word, right? And we said what John meant by that was he's the embodiment of all that is true, and the truth became incarnate. And if we believe that, we cannot accept other alternatives which do not align with Christ. I can't. Well, they're good people. I know. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If I could rewrite scripture, I would be right to say, all you gotta do is be a good person, you're good to go. I'd make it a lot easier. I wish I could. But Jesus, as we'll see later in John 14, he makes it very clear, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? There's only one way to get to God's kingdom. And Jesus is very true about that. Now, I'm not telling you don't ask the hard questions. I think you should ask the hard questions. I asked them. I think you should do that. I'm not telling you, hey, you have to believe this because I'm telling you to believe it. No. In fact, don't believe it because I'm telling you to believe it. You have to know for yourself what is true and what is not true. I can't make that choice for you. You must make it. My job is to present to you the scriptures and teach them as objectively and accurately as I possibly can with the help of the Spirit of God. Your decision is to respond to it. Now, you have to decide what you're going to do. I can't. But if you're solid in your faith, I tell you what, man, it doesn't mean you treat people as second-class folks. You don't treat people as if they're not on the same level as you either, okay? You don't shove the Bible on somebody's face and just kind of like, hey, if you don't turn to God, you're going to hell. Like, we're not going to do that. We're not going to get on the street corner, turn or burn sign. We're not going to do that kind of thing either, right? Why? Well, a couple of reasons. I mean, one, that's just a jerk move, so don't do it. But two, you know, listen, I'm not God. I don't have the authority to judge your eternal destination. Only one person has that, and I ain't him. So I'm not going to make that call. I'm going to let God make that call. That's the safe move right there. But number two, I think you should make every effort to love people. Encourage the questions. Encourage discovery. Be honest about your answers, which includes, I don't know. Instead of trying to come up with some spiritual fluff to make it sound good, I don't know. You know, how does the Trinity work? I have no idea. I can give you examples, I can talk about it, but to be honest, how are three different people simultaneously one person? I have no clue. I believe it by faith, but I don't have a clue how that works. Just be honest about folks with answers, man, and then pray. Pray for those individuals. Pray that, hey, God also will reveal himself to others as well. Because I think God reveals himself to people in different ways. Different ways that make sense to them for sure. Verse number 14. Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and he began to teach. And the people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained, they asked. So Jesus told them, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is my own. And those who speak for themselves, they want glory only for themselves. But a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks the truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you're trying to kill me. Now, another little time jump. So he's at the festival, and now we're not at the beginning of the week. We're halfway through the week at this point. And he's in the temple teaching, and people are listening, and they're shocked to hear him teach, and they want to know what his credentials are. Now, we're not talking about, like, hey, did you go to Harvard or Clemson? We're not talking about that kind of thing, right? They want to know not the school of thought you came from. They want to know, who was your rabbi? Who gave you authority to teach the way that you're teaching? This is a really important question that we just we gloss over a lot of this stuff in Scripture, but it's actually pretty important. The Jewish notion of authority is very specialized. Nobody had authority but God. So there was no inherent authority that resided in any one person. Instead, it was indirectly passed down from rabbi to rabbi through the generations. And because of that, a rabbi never stood on their own authority. They stood on the shoulders of other rabbis who came before them, especially those who ordained them. So the question on Jesus' training really is a matter of, on whose shoulders are you standing? Whose teachings, whose traditions are you standing and basing your authority on? Now, obviously, he's unique, right? Because he doesn't have a rabbi he can base things on. He's the Son of God. So he's uniquely commissioned by God to do what he's doing. When he spoke, he didn't speak as the rabbis do. If you read the Gospels in multiple places, the people say things like, he speaks as one who taught with authority and not like the teachers of the law or the rabbis. Why? Because he's not one of them. He's been given a different kind of authority and a different commission than what they were given. You know, rabbis would use rabbinic tradition to extrapolate on the text that they were teaching. Jesus does not do that, right? He utters the words of God. He boldly proclaims God's truth. He boldly proclaims the truth of God. And he says to the crowd, if you're in harmony with God, you'll recognize him as a source of Jesus' teaching, because it was God who sent him. He's not confirming his teaching with rabbinical tradition. Instead, he's pointing to his own disposition of being centered in God himself. Very unique. Nobody did that. And that would have been a first for people to hear. What he's trying to tell them is, I'm not a rabbi. I'm in a whole different class than what the rabbis are in. Nothing wrong with the rabbis, but I'm not one of those guys. I'm beyond that. Verse 19, he draws attention to an incorrect foundation that they had built their tradition on. And this is extremely difficult to hear. I mean, if you're in the crowd and you're gathered around Jesus listening to what he says, I promise you, if you're one of those people, you're not like you would be today. Oh, this is great. This is cool. No. You're in the crowd. You're like, what? How can he say that? Why is he saying that? Who gave him that kind of authority to say those things? Like, that's what you're asking in the crowd. This is very difficult for people to hear, especially for the leadership to hear. And he makes it known that, hey, Moses gave the law, but Moses was only faithfully passing down what he received from God himself. See, the idea was that, hey, we're standing on Moses. He gave us the law, as if Moses was the one who gave it and came up with it. But it wasn't. It was God, right? God gives Moses the law, and then Moses passes down the law to the people. And the expectation in rabbinic ordination was that whatever you received from your rabbi, you passed on to others, right? If you're training other rabbis later down the road, you're passing on to them what you receive from your rabbi, who's passing on what he received from his rabbi. And in doing so, you bring honor to all the rabbis who came before you and taught you, right? That's actually a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But Jesus is insinuating that the Jewish leadership has not kept the law. And he's saying, because you haven't kept the law, you've actually not honored Moses, who was the very first to pass down what he received, right? And if that's the case, you're not honoring God. And then he says, not to the crowd, but to the leadership, you guys, you're trying to kill me. Now, instead of giving, you know, God glory in John 5 for the miracle that Jesus did of healing somebody on the Sabbath, the leadership loses their minds over it. And we went over that in detail. You can go back and listen to that teaching. But they want him killed. They want him arrested, and they want him out of the way. He's not wrong with that. But if you're reading this text, and you're listening to what we're saying here this morning, you might say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. Like, how are they violating the law? Like, what do they do wrong? What rule do they break? Whatever it is. This is kind of in between the lines a little bit. I'll show you where the line of thinking comes from. All right? They're violating the law because in their attempt to find grounds to kill Jesus, they're actually going against the very law that they say they're upholding. Multiple times throughout the Gospels, you'll see people, especially the leadership, who through their own hostility and hatred towards Christ, they're intent on killing him on the spot, like right then and there. In fact, in just this chapter right here, there's 11 different arrests and death threats levied at Jesus. And they're engaging all that without going through the right legal processes. But the more profound violation is this. Jesus is aware that he's the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy. Moses says in Deuteronomy, hey, God will raise up a prophet like myself among you. Jesus is aware that's who he is. Now, the leadership, to a certain extent, knows that. We know it because in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a leader, right? Part of the Jewish leadership. He says, we, the leadership, the Sanhedrin, we know you're from God. Now, they may not fully buy into him being the prophet that Moses, but they definitely know he has been sent from God and by God. There's a connection there. It's very important. And so here's the more profound violation. That in their desire to kill Jesus, they are violating their own law because the law itself is a witness to who Christ is as that prophet that God would raise up later on down the road. And still, Jesus boldly proclaims what's true in spite of all the threats that exist. It's a great example for us to follow, guys. Why? Because as a rabbi would pass on what he has learned to you and expect you to do the same, what does Jesus do? He passes on his truth to you as his followers, expecting you to do what? Pass it on to others. What does that sound like? The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go into all the world, make disciples, right? Baptize them, do those things. That's what that sounds like, isn't it? We're to align our words and our actions with the truth of God and not our own narratives or cultural trends. We're either all in for God or we're just not all, you know, in at all. We can't do things halfway. There's a difference between, you know, between being bold and kind of being a jerk about it, like we said a little while ago. Like, don't be in people's faces. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be that kind of person. There's a difference between being that kind of person and then being someone who boldly proclaims truth in words and actions and how you live your life. It doesn't have to have a platform. Like, every Sunday I'm up here and I'm speaking truth from a platform, but it doesn't have to have that. You can do it on social media. That's a platform too, but you don't have to have social media to do it either, okay? That can come when you're in a job interview, even, right? And you're told you have to acknowledge certain lifestyles and things that the scriptures just cannot get behind, and you have a decision. Do I violate what I know is true as a follower of Christ? Like, I need this job, you know? What do I do? It's actually a real-world example I can give you from this. I've got a brother who had a job opportunity. Zine, come on up. Had a great opportunity with, I won't mention the company, but if I mention it right off the bat, you would, everyone in the room would know the company. It's an international company. It's, you know, multi-billion dollar type thing. And he had an interview with those guys, and he made it through multiple rounds for the position he was going for in their HR department. And it got to a couple of questions that, you know, hey, Do you acknowledge this, and this? Different lifestyle decisions and that kind of thing. And he's like, man, I needed the job. It came at a point in his life where he had not had a job for a while. He needed a job. He needed to provide for his family. How to get, you know, and he was faced with a tough choice, and he decided, I can't lie and be untruthful because I don't believe in that, just to get a job to provide for my family. Now you might say, oh my gosh, you gotta have the job. Say whatever you gotta say to get the paycheck. Your family needs it. I totally get that. But he said, you know, I trust God enough to know that I'm gonna say no and be truthful in my responses to this. I know it's gonna cost me the job that I desperately need, but I'm gonna trust God enough that he'll take care of me. So in that round of interviews, he answered truthfully. He did not get the job, and he walked away, and he was okay with that. But he had patience, because you know what? He believed in God's timing. And a little while later, the right job did open up for him, and it led to a different job that he has today that is far exceeded the expectations he could ever have had for benefits, salary, all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying that if you take a stand for God, like magic, good things will happen all the time. It was still several months without a job that went between the two of these things, okay? But my point is, to boldly proclaim truth, I don't necessarily have to get up there with a bullhorn and yell at people. I can simply just be honest about what I believe and who I serve and live my life in that manner. And that by itself can speak volumes to people. Especially in a world where we don't seem to have solid conviction and values anyway. To see someone have that kind of life, not only is it honorable and attractive to other people, but I think it makes a difference. And so I guess my question this morning to you as we kind of wrap things up today is do you have patience, man, to wait for God's timing in your life? When people are pressuring you to act and they're wanting you to choose this option or that option, like can you withstand that pressure and make a decision based on the will of God and the Spirit's leading in your life, okay, or not? We're not done with John chapter 7. We're going to come back to this. I actually had to cut this message a lot shorter than I wanted to. But we're going to see that timing is everything. So we get into this chapter, we'll see that Jesus' time in Jerusalem was right for a pretty important reason. But to end our time today, I just want to ask two more questions, man. Can you discern God's will for your life or not? Do you know how to do that? Say, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, if you want to discern God's will for your life, the best advice I can give to you is you got to spend time in the presence of God. You do it for a couple of ways. One, you do it through reading Scripture. The more I read in the Scriptures, what happens? The Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture. I understand things better. I see some things, and I get to know more about who God is. Number two, when I'm in the presence of God through prayer, I'm able to get a better sense of who God is. I get a better sense for feeling the presence of God. I begin to recognize if it's God leading me or it's just, you know, me wanting something. That happens over time, not overnight. But the more I spend time with God, the more that occurs. And then the second question is, are you confident that when the time does come, you will boldly proclaim God's truth? Because here's the thing. At some point, you will be in a position to where you'll have to boldly proclaim God's truth. And that doesn't have to be, again, with the microphone, the stage, or whatever. That can be how you live your life. A decision you have to make. An explanation you have to give for a choice that people didn't like. Whatever it is, there'll be moments where you will have to boldly proclaim truth. Will you be able to do that? When the time comes. Bow your heads, close your eyes. If you would, here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm listening to everything you're saying. I hear all that. To be honest with you, though, I can't do any of those things because I'm definitely not somebody you would call like a Christ follower, a Christian, that kind of thing. However, I would like for that to change. What do I do? And what I want to do is for you, if you're watching online or you're here today, I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. where we accept Jesus as our Savior, and then we make Him Lord of our lives. And it's not a prayer that I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. I'm not going to ask you to come up or anything like that. I'm going to model it for you. And I want you to kind of pray it using your own words. I'm going to model for you how it should sound. And this prayer is just but the first step of a journey that you're going to take with Jesus. But it's an important step you need to take. So the prayer is going to go like this. Jesus, man, I'm sorry for the sin that I've done. I'm sorry for the wrongs that I've committed in my life. I realize today that I need a Savior. I need someone to make my life right. I can't do it. And so today I'm asking for you to do it. Will you be the Savior of my life who forgives me, who saves me from my sin, and makes me whole? And I don't want to live my way anymore. I've done that. I know where that gets me. I'm not here to do that anymore. In fact, what I'm going to ask today, Jesus, I'm going to ask that you would guide me. You be the one who leads me and guides me every day. I will commit myself to following after you with all my heart. So will you be the Lord of my life? That's what Lord means, meaning that Jesus is the one who calls the shots. You be the Lord of my life, and I will do what I can to serve you and follow you. And as I serve you, will you grow me and shape me to become the person you're calling me to be? But I recognize today that I need you in my life. So be my Savior and be my Lord from this day forward. And Father, for those of us who are already believers today, we're already followers in the room, I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our moments where we're having to decide what to do, trying to figure things out. Timing is everything. Lord, help us to discern your will. Help us to recognize the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit and follow after you. Lord, I pray that we would boldly proclaim truth when that time comes. It'll come multiple times. Lord, help us to boldly proclaim the truth that we believe. It doesn't have to be through word. It can be through action. Help us to do it in such a way, God, where we are using love and grace, where we're able to reach people at the same time. I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives for you in a world that increasingly becomes more and more hostile towards you, that we would follow the examples of your Son, who understood the importance of discerning your will and boldly proclaiming what is true, using both words and actions. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and for who you are. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@gradientchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.